Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
For being here. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the stubborn people Israel were, and also rebellious people and how that relates to us, and how we are stubborn and rebellious also. And through this lesson, I hope it's my prayer that we will see what a loving, long-suffering, caring, and providing God that we have through all of that. And we really see that He truly is, as we said, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so I'd like to start this evening by reading from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. And we'll spend a lot of our time in Exodus, looking at their Israel's rebellion, how that relates to us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. It says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And that's what I want to kind of look at, is we're going to see Israel. They went in as a family. They went into Egypt as a family. Approximately 70 people went in, is what the scriptures tell us. And 430 years later, they came out really a nation. There was over, conservatively, looking at the numbers, there were over 2 million that had come out. And so this is a nation of people that God obviously had a plan for and stuff. So looking at verse 1, and here where it says, Paul's telling us, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea." Back in Exodus, if we look at chapter 13, verses 20 and 22, it tells us about the cloud. In Exodus 13, verses 20 and 22, it says, "After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of a cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of the fire by night left this place in front of the people." And this is, again, just showing how God provided. Now, God has just gave Egypt 10 plagues. He's not only showed Egypt that I am the God. He was doing things to conquer their gods. Egypt was a land of idolatry. They had hundreds of gods. They had all kinds of gods. And God is saying, "No, I am the one." And he starts off to where Moses throws down his staff, the rod, and it turns serpent, and the magicians come out. They do the same. But Moses eats serpent, and then it comes back. See, everything, they a few of those things, but they can never stop God's miracles that he did for them. And God was showing, "I am the God." And so he's just done that. He just brought them out, and they're in the wilderness. They're out in the desert. And we all know in the desert, in the daytime, it is hot. And there's a cloud. There's a cloud that's covered. They're not getting sunburned. As we read in Numbers, as they're walking, they don't even swell. Their hands, their feet don't swell. Their clothes don't wear out. God is with them. And at night, the desert, temperatures drop extremely. And again, there's a pillar of fire. And that fire is guiding them and is leading them. And they never leave their place. God is always there with them. And that's something that we have to realize. God shows us things through our life. And sometimes it takes us, I know for me, it took me a long time to actually realize, hey, there is something more than just me in control. There is God, and he's been with me every step of the way. all the way through when you look back at your life and see the examples. So that's where that cloud and the pillar of fire, they were guiding Israel. They were guiding them. And again, that's what God is doing with us. He's guiding us. He's guiding us to salvation. And we'll see that just as for them, we have to have that faith. We have to have that belief. And then when it says that they crossed through the sea, in Exodus 14, verses 21 through 31, it reads, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of the fire in the cloud, and the Egyptian army at the Egyptian army, and he threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. So here we have that the parting of the Red Sea back, created an opening. And there's no way, scientists and different people have tried to talk this down, that this wasn't a miracle. I've heard stories of earthquakes, and you know, the earthquake might have come and separated the water, pushed it back, and then in time it came back again, but that wasn't the case because there was a wall of water on the left and on the right. This was a miracle, and we're told twice here in this story that there was a wall on the left and on the right, and that they walked through on dry ground. And so again, God is making it clear to us that, again, he is in charge of all things, not only just the natural, but the supernatural. And he's providing when he freed Egypt through the blood. You put the blood on your lintel and you were going to be saved. And now, again, he's showing his power in the water, in parting the water, and how that was a saving part for Israel. And a little later we'll get into how that is symbolic for us. Then in verses 30 and 31, turn my page too fast. In verses 30 and 31 in chapter 14, it says, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptian, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant." So these two verses I pick up as being, this is the reason why God delivered them the way that he did. One was to save them because they were his people. He had made a covenant for them. And then also, he was going to deliver them from the slavery and bondage that they had. So we've seen the power of God through them with the blood and with the water, and that demonstrates his power again, not only by taking them across the sea safely and by destroying the Egyptian army. God delivers his children through his power, and that's the power that he has. We don't have that power to deliver ourselves. Egypt and the Egyptians represented to Israel, and also they represent to us, a world that we live in filled with idolatry, slavery, hopelessness, and helplessness. that's where we're at. We are hopeless and helpless as far as our salvation is concerned when it comes to doing that without God. And in Exodus 14, verse 10, it says that as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, they looked up, and there they saw the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. So here we see that really when you look at our lives or you look at the Israelites in this situation, there's no way out. You have an army of the Egyptians coming at you from behind, and up ahead of you, you have a sea that you can't cross. There's no way you can do it. And you're, Israel and ourselves, we're in between a rock and a hard place. Without God's assistance, we're lost. They're hopeless and they're helpless without God, just as we are. And if they're going to be saved, and if we're going to be saved, it's only through God and His grace. And this is where God is going to show them, and also, again, to show us, to put our trust in God. And that, yeah, no, it's not always easy. And just because you trust God doesn't mean that you don't work. You have to continue to work. And in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, here the people are complaining to Moses, and they're saying, you know, why'd you bring us out? So Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that He will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So in this, we see that the Lord will work on behalf of His people. All they have to do is to accept and receive and believe in His salvation. And we understand that we cannot work out our own salvation, but God has provided a plan for us. And that salvation is found through Jesus Christ on the cross. See, Jesus delivers us from a world of sin. And just as Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We don't have that visible presence like Israel did with the cloud and the fire, the pillar of fire. But we do have God today who dwells in us through His Holy Spirit. And we have every heavenly blessing. Just as Israel's salvation came through God's power of blood and water, so does ours through Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, it's, and so baptized into Moses, it says, what is that to be baptized into Moses? And Paul's saying this to us to show Israel's union with Moses and God's plan of salvation. This is looking forward and pointing to a union with Christ that we would have as we join Him in His death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. And now we are baptized into Christ. In Hebrews 11, 29, it says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And so when I read that, it's like, by faith, well, whose faith do we see here? Is it the faith of Israel? I don't think so. When we look at Exodus 14, 11 and 12, it says, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. So here we see that they didn't have the faith. I mean, they were in a tough spot. They didn't have that faith. And the Israelites, when they were in the land of Egypt, they cried out, just we cry out, is there any way that we can get help? And God provided the opportunity for them to leave. But the minute they were in danger, they wanted to return to Egypt. So it was Moses who had faith. And Moses told the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring. Moses, he knew that God could and would deliver them and divide the waters for them to go across. So Israel was baptized into Moses, or they identified with Moses because of his faith. And that's what we have today. We have our faith in Jesus Christ. He delivers us from this world of sin and takes away our sins. So this is a picture of our salvation, and that's what happens when you accept Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is the one who takes us out of the Egyptian bondage and the Egyptian darkness of this world. It is his deliverance and his salvation and his redemption. We are baptized into Christ. It is his blood that has the power to take away or wash away our sins. Just as God provided a way out of bondage for Israel, God has provided a way out for us to be freed from the bondage of sin. And all this and all their experiences were pointing to that greater redemption that was to come through Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, it says that they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And here we see in Exodus 16, 1 through 3, it says, the whole Israel community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And it's funny how they say that, because they weren't. It wasn't every day that they sat around pots of meat. It wasn't every day that they had all they could eat. They were slaves. They were slaves. And then there were times they did that. But when you're in hardship, you kind of glorify. You kind of look back and like, wow, you know, I might have had it better back then, you know, after you become a Christian. And, you know, this is kind of a hard struggle. And no, it's not. God will provide. And so they're hungry. It's been about 2.5 months since the Israelites left Egypt. And they grumbled when they came to the Red Sea. They were crying out. But then when they crossed the Red Sea, they sang a song of Moses. And that's kind of what happens to us when we're baptized into Christ. Just knowing, like, wow, my sins are forgiven. And I have the promise of eternal life, and I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with me. You're going to rejoice. You're going to sing. And they sang that song of Moses, but it wasn't very long. It's been like 2.5 months, and they've seen all the plagues. They've seen God do all these great things. They started to grumble again. And they wanted to be delivered from slavery of Egypt, but after they journeyed into the wilderness, they ran short of water and food and started to complain. And that's when they start remembering the pots of meat that they sat around and ate. And God had no intention of letting his people starve. He was going to lead them through the wilderness and take care of them. And he had promised them their own land. Again, we have the promises of eternal life and a Savior that forgives our sins. And so again, they're looking back to the world, where we need to be looking ahead to God's promises and what he's done for us. And in Exodus 16, 11 through 12, heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared in the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. And then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. So here we see that God not only gave the Israelites manna, but he sent quail also. Manna was Israel's sustenance as they journeyed through the wilderness. The Israelites were to gather only enough manna for the day. Some gathered much, some little. But when it was measured by the omer, each did not have too much or too little. The manna was to be gathered every morning. It was to be a personal experience for everyone as they looked to the Lord to provide for them day by day. Manna represents Jesus as the bread of life who came down from heaven to give his life for the world. And again, that's in John chapter 6, 32 through 35. It says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that came down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So here we stand. This is a picture that the manna coming down to feed the people. Again, that's God sending his son. It's a picture of Jesus who's going to come down. And it's through his word that we're going to be fed. And I like that fact that every day they went out, they had this bread. And that's, to me, that's a picture of us. Every morning we should be preparing ourselves, depending ourselves on God, going to God in prayer, going through his word, seeing what he has planned for us, see what we can do. They had to depend on God daily for that bread. And God was telling them, "You can have it. You have to go out and you have to gather it." We have to do it, and we have to read God's word and feed ourselves through that. And it should be a daily personal experience. And again, it's just a beautiful picture that God is presenting for us. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, "And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So God brought them out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness on a march to Mount Sinai. And even though God has graciously met all their needs, whenever something else comes up, they begin to complain and find fault. And Moses goes to God and asks him, what should I do? And Moses follows God's commands. God tells him to pick up his staff and that he would go with him and strike the rock with his rod. And the water came out for the people. That rock was Christ. He was not only the bread that Israel ate as manna, which was a picture of him being the bread of life. Christ is also the water of life. And that water from the rock is a picture of him. And it's only when the rock was smitten did it bring forth life-saving water. Jesus was crucified and died in our place, and he bore your sins to save you. The smitten rock was a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. And that's something, again, that we don't take very lightly as Christians. We understand that sacrifice that went all the way down. God gave his son, and then Jesus gave himself for us. And so, again, that's a picture of the rock being with Jesus. And then they were thirsty, and God told Moses, "Go ahead and take your staff and strike the rock." And water came out, and the people drank, and they were filled with that. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where it says, "Nevertheless, God was God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Again, we see that when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, they didn't have the Mosaic Law at that time. They had no law had been given to them. So they were under no law. And they had great liberty. But they abused that liberty. And again, it's just kind of like God has been showing them all the way through that I am the God. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I will fight your battles. You just have to trust me and believe in me. But they couldn't do that. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, it says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost, all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. So again, they abused their liberty. Again, God has been providing for them all their needs. And they start lusting for things that were outside the will of God for them. It wasn't God's will for them to have those things at that particular time. But their desire for the foods other than manna, which God was providing, your desires for those things lead to sin. And our human desire leads to sin just like it did in the Garden of Eden. And so again, that's one of those things. God provided a garden for Adam and Eve. Gave one stipulation, just don't eat from the tree of truth and knowledge. Good and knowledge, and they did. That was the one tree that they did. And that's what's happening with the Israelites. They're out in the wilderness, and they're just looking back. They're looking back to the world. They're looking back to the slavery, the helplessness, the bondage. And they're saying, oh, it was so good. It was just so good then. And again, it wasn't that God was trying to rid them of those things. It just wasn't his plan at that time. He wanted to show them, I will provide. I am your God. And so when it says that that God was not pleased with most of them, the adults that came out of Egypt, out of all the adults that came out of Egypt, only Caleb and Joshua were allowed to enter Canaan. And that's because they had faith. When they were sent out as spies, they came back and said, you know, the Lord will deliver us this land. He said he would. These people are big, but we can do that. We can do it with God's help. And that's what God is telling us. The world is full of sin. It's full of sin, but I can deliver you from that. If you come to me, I can make that all go away. It's going to have some cost, but the cost is nothing measured to what sin brings you. It brings you death. And so again, maybe this evening there might be someone here that is still trapped in that land of Egypt, in that land of bondage and slavery and helplessness and hopelessness. There's no other way out. We extend our invitation to you to take on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He will come into your life, gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will be forgiven of your sins. And you'll be able to walk anew with him. And also, when our time passes here on earth, we'll be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. So this evening, we extend that invitation to you as we stand and sing the invitation song.